Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. I was about a month and a half ago now, my wife and I journeyed out to Minnesota, we were out there for a special event. As my brother turned 50, his wife, my sister-in-law, took a lot of effort to plan this really great surprise party. She was able to get this really awesome Airbnb, and it was this huge place out in the country, not too far from where they live, so we could go there, some friends from Wisconsin that my brother knew, and then a bunch of local friends. The way to get him there to the surprise party, she said, I bought something off of a Facebook marketplace. You need to show up there, pick it up. If you pick it up today, we can get it really cheap. So we're all there, we're all waiting, and she's kind of tracking where he is. And so we're like, what do? We kind of tried to hide our cars as best as we could. We're like, okay, how should we do this? How do we open the door? We figured, who's the person who hasn't seen in the longest amount of time? So one of his good friends, a man who was in his wedding, we're like, why don't you open the door? So as he's, coming from a CrossFit from working out and expecting to pick up a rug, he opens the door, and here, this guy's standing here. And at first, he doesn't really even recognize her, just, what? Then the thought of, what are you doing here? Comes up. Like, you, what? This isn't right. When we see someone the fact that they're there can give you so much joy that person is there. They opened the door, saw him, and then all of us, a bunch of his family, a bunch of his friends. And what are you doing here? Maybe if you've had a surprise party, you have a similar feeling, or just the joy of seeing maybe someone that you've missed, someone who was gone for a long time. What are you doing here? That joy that you get. There's also the what are you doing here, maybe that comes up when someone's maybe somewhere that they're not supposed to be, or someone comes to your door. Who are you? Like, where? Why are you here? That question relates a lot to who someone is. If you get a knock on the door, well, if it's a mailman or a delivery person or a friend, well, you don't have to question too much why they're here. Maybe you knew why they're coming here. But if it's a policeman or a firefighter and they're knocking at their door, you might say, why are you here? Because who they are, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? Well, as we look today at our text, the big question that we're going to look at is, why are you here? There's a question we're going to ask about Jesus. Why is he here? Why did he come on Palm Sunday? Why did he enter into Jerusalem? And also, why did he come to this world? That's really what Philippians 2 is all about. Why is he here? It has a lot to do with who he is. The second question, though, I want you to think about is, why are you here? In a couple hours, we're going to have a confirmation. The kid's sitting nervously up here. And as question, like, why are you here? Why did they come to study the Bible? Some of them for public school came on Wednesday nights. But why are they here now? And even to think about you sitting in the seats back here, why are you here? Kids sang today. Maybe there's other reasons, but why are you here? It's a question that we're going to explore as we look at who Jesus is and why he came and what it means about why we're here and who we are. As we get into our text, we see that Paul's really writing about relationships and understanding how we work together and how we struggle with that. As we're here, we have to deal with other people. And one of the big things we have to deal with is ourselves. And so he encourages how you deal with yourselves and valuing yourself. But he uses as the example for all of this is Jesus. Your relationship with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, why do we want to have the mindset of Christ Jesus? Well, who is he and why did he come? Why did he enter in on Palm Sunday? Why did he come as a king, not with military might, not with this army behind him, not coming to be political, but instead riding on a donkey? What is that? And he comes in with shouts of as a king, yet he's going to be arrested and tried as a criminal. You think that's a question that the people in Jerusalem were considering that week? Probably a question that the disciples, we know that they were considering, but now there's all the people in Jerusalem, the disciples and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Romans. Why are you here, Jesus? It must have been fairly confusing as he comes in with power, but then also humility. Well, Paul really explains why he came. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, then, God exalted him to the highest place. It's always fascinating to think about Jesus, who we say, he's the Trinity. He's God, and he's existed from the beginning of time. When God spoke, he used the Word, and John tells us that Jesus is the Word, and through him all things were made. And so here, Jesus is God with all power and might, and what does he do? He becomes man. Made himself nothing. Consider that, right? Like ash. Something that can die. Well, why did he arrive in this world? Why did he arrive on Palm Sunday? But he arrived as a servant. Humble, then exalted. He came to serve all of us, to empty himself. He had all divinity, and he, even on this earth, when he walked, he was 100% God, 100% man. How is that possible? We still struggle to understand, but God says it's true and necessary for him to be that perfect servant, that perfect substitute for us. To humble himself under the law. To be in your place. And he then suffers in the worst way to be on the cross with criminals, to die a crucifixion. Horrible death. To rise, though, again, and to be King of Kings, to be exalted. This is who Jesus is. That is why he's here. Then we look, if we know why he's here, then we want to maybe look back and wonder, why are we here? Why are you here today? It's also one of my favorite questions I ask the confirmation students. It's a question that we ask, one of the first examination questions. What does it mean that God created you? Why are you here? Well, God created you with a purpose. We have a creator. So you are here because God loves you. God created you. That's a super important thing to understand, that you are here because you have a purpose. That's over and over again. Why are you here? Well, it's tied to your identity. God created you. Your love. But then something happened. We know that there was this fall into sin, and Adam and Eve became not perfect, and that means if you have lived any minutes or hours in this life, you know that you yourself are not perfect as well. And those around you, your children, your friends, your parents, grandparents, all the people that you know and love, you're not perfect either. And the same sin that afflicted Adam and Eve, that thing that actually tempted Eve in the greatest way, not just to eat fruit, but to make herself God. That's what the devil said, right? God knows if you eat of the fruit, you will be like him. What is that? But that's pride and self-centeredness. That Eve thought she knew better and that God didn't love her and was keeping something from her. So Adam and Eve, they struggled with this pride and self-centeredness, and now that's passed on to you and to me. And if you know yourself, you know that you struggle with that pride and self-centeredness. We love to make it all about us. If you know it in your kids, what is focused on the most is me, right? I don't want to share this, or they hurt me, or and it's not something you have to teach. It's in each and every one of us. And does it get any better as you get older? It's all about me. This is how we live and we struggle day in and day out, is this self-centeredness and pride. And so we need to bury that, but it's so hard because pride and our view of ourselves, it can go both ways. Because when you think about who you are, you can become very prideful. Your ego is kind of like this thing that can be blown up, like a big balloon. It's overextended. And everyone can see it, that you make it all about yourself. You can never admit your wrongs. You always have to be right. It always has to go your way. Or you could be deflated, and it's still all about you. That nothing goes right, that no one loves you, that you don't have a purpose, and that you're afraid and fearful and have anxiety because you don't see God and your true identity. That pride can go both ways, that we can make it all about ourselves by showing everyone or thinking I'm worthless and nothing. So then we ask again, why are you here? Why does this matter with being here on church on Sunday? You can be all sorts of different places. Next week on Easter Sunday, you can be wherever. And I'd say even more importantly, the week after Easter, you can be anywhere as well. So why do you come here? Why do you open the Bible and look at God's Word? Here we see the truth. Out in the world, the world says, follow your desires. You know what? Just strive, do your best, and that's great. And that's all that anyone can be asked of, is just work hard. But we see that Christ doesn't say that. Christ didn't do that. Christ was perfect and humbled himself and was a servant always. As Paul writes in those verses leading up to this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you ever do anything out of selfish ambition? But God says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What we hear about here in church, in God's Word, is that you can never do enough. That all the striving, it falls short. And so what do we need, and what do you hear? You hear and see your sin. But you also see the sin bearer. Here, you're going to hear law and gospel. You're going to hear that that you've fallen short and you can't do it, but there's good news. That there's hope and forgiveness, that Jesus came. Why is he here? Why did Jesus come down from heaven but to redeem you? And that he didn't give us those Ten Commandments. God didn't show us, say, okay, this is how you become perfect and get to heaven, but in fact, to show us we fall short. And then Jesus came and did it all perfect, and then he bore your sins on the cross. Every one of them. And so as the disciples were probably looking up at Jesus and saying, why are you here, Jesus? You did all these miracles. You saved others. That's what the people mocked him, said, Jesus, why are you here? If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Show us you're really the Son of God. But why was he there? To redeem you and me. To make sure that our sins were paid in full. Covered. So we come here to see how to live, but also, most of all, to see we can't do it. But we have one who has done it. Your sin bearer. You're forgiven and redeemed. But what does that then mean? Why are you here as you go out? What does it mean to be a Christian, a disciple, but a follower of Jesus? And so notice it says to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, that we want to be like him, but that's not enough. We need one who's perfect. But because of that, we can go forward. The verses after what we've read, it said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Often people will quote that and say, okay, you believe, but now you have to work out your salvation. You have to work hard. Well, the next part of that says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's still God who has done it. And it's that love and that forgiveness in Christ that motivates us. And so we can go. Go and be humble. Go because we know that we're redeemed and forgiven. And so I say go and cross and sky focus and other serving. That we see the cross and we see Jesus paid our sins, but it's also empty. That Jesus was exalted, that he went on to heaven and paid for our sins. We don't have to work it out. It's done. And that's what the resurrection means. That you have hope now and forever. And so I can serve God and serve others. I think of two other pictures of why are you here? Think about the empty tomb that we're going to hear about in a week. The angels spoke to those who were looking for Jesus and said, why are you here? Jesus rose just like he said he was going to do, and he's not here. And then we'll see shortly after that the ascension, and the disciples are looking up to heaven, and they're just kind of waiting, and Jesus, hey, are you coming back? And the angels again say, well, why are you here? Go. Go and share that good news. Why? Because the tomb is empty and we have that hope and forgiveness. That you as a Christian, you have a purpose now, a hope, and that you can empty yourself to serve others. That this church, as we come together in Christ, it's not about what's best for me, but how can I serve others? How can we do the best for the most? How can we get more Jesus to more people? How can this love of God go to others? That's why we're here, not to see, oh, you're such a good person, but no, you're forgiven. You're a disciple of Jesus, which means you have this hope and peace now, and you have a purpose to show that love and to let others know of that. So why are you here? Those confirmation students, they've come, they confess their faith, they're becoming members. But you as members, why are you here? Why are you in this world but to serve and love him, but to know most of all that you have peace, That cross means forgiveness. And the sky means that you have eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.